Yesterday, Didi and I traveled over to Mineral Wells and then on to Graham, Texas, to attend the funeral and then graveside service of Kenny Bullock. Kenny is the grandfather of our daughter-in-law, Riley. And so, you know, there at the service, funerals are hard, aren't they? Many of you have experienced the pain and the sorrow of losing a husband or a father, a child, a friend. And like most occasions where we experience the loss and the grief of death, there was mourning, crying, weeping for a husband of over 50 years, for a father, a grandfather, a friend who had suffered almost his entire life. Since early childhood, Kenny's body was broken. He contracted polio from the virus as a child, and so was limited in his physical ability, couldn't play baseball, one of his loves, and yet went on to be a coach. We discovered 12 years ago he had lymphoma, and fought through the healing process of that. And then 2 years ago, was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. And the struggle and the treatments, the pain of walking through that. Until finally on April 20th, Kenny Bullock died. There was mourning, weeping, grief. And so in his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus taught his disciples about living in the kingdom. Not just a future kingdom, but the kingdom that came with the birth of Christ. As he introduced how we can live in this kingdom and in this world filled with grief and suffering and pain. So in his Sermon on the Mount in the Beatitudes, Jesus taught his disciples, "Blessed are those who mourn." How is that possible? How is it good? How is it a blessing to be mourning? Mourning is simply the grief, the sorrow, or the lament that is caused by profound, often intense grief and loss. We normally associate this kind of mourning with death. But that kind of mourning is simply the most painful form, maybe the final form of widespread suffering and sorrow of our human experience. In our world of positive thinking, of good vibes, and often even escaping pain through addiction or entertainment, we prefer as people to gravitate toward things that aren't quite so heavy. We want to forget the pain of life and of death. And just, we want to be happy. We want to be entertained. We want to be lighthearted. And so we exhort others who are going through times of difficulty to keep your chin up, to don't get down. We encourage others, it'll be okay. Just stay positive. Things will get better. We even utilize euphemisms to soften the pain of hard things, including the pain of death. So instead of using the term death or died, we use terms like lost or past. We try to ignore the reality and not have to confront it. Yet Jesus said, "Blessed are those who mourn, who deal with the reality of life and death." So if we go through a life where we try to avoid anything that might be hard or difficult or painful, or ignore the consequences of this world and ignore even death itself, what do we do when life is not okay? What do we do when the pain of life is unbearable? when things don't get better? How do we go on when we experience the harsh realities that we can't avoid of sin and death? Well, that's why this Sermon on the Mount is so crucial for us as followers and believers in Christ, where Jesus gives us the lens, the way to be able to view life and death and the kingdom of heaven. That is not just future, but it's today as we place our hope in Christ. Where Jesus taught his disciples how to live for the kingdom while still living here on earth. He would say to us, "Blessed, approved by God are those who mourn." Who mourn. This is the second of the Beatitudes that we're looking at, found in Matthew chapter 5. The first one was, "Blessed are those who are poor in spirit." And the second one, "Blessed are those who mourn," are like it. These Beatitudes, as we'll continue for the next several weeks, are the character qualities of those who live an approved life, but not just the outward behavior. It's the inner spirit, the inner life, the heart, the mind, the hands of those who walk with Christ. So the first beatitude we looked at last week of poverty in spirit is simply an intellectual understanding of our spiritual helplessness and emptiness apart from Christ. It's the acknowledgement of our spiritual bankruptcy, not a financial term, but a spiritual one. And related to poverty of spirit is those who mourn. Where poverty of spirit might be more the intellectual aspect of this spiritual characteristic and our helplessness and emptiness, those who mourn are those who emotionally deal with the reality, not just in their mind, but also in their hearts. It's complete. Our brokenness and helplessness apart from God. Blessed are those who mourn. So what is Jesus saying? He's saying approved in the kingdom of God, approved by God, are those who mourn, not just over the things of life, but this is very specific. Approved by God, blessed, are those who mourn over sin. Well, that's not very happy. That's not very positive. That's kind of a downer. But Jesus says, no, this is crucial to life, to a relationship with God, to living in the kingdom of God, in a life that is blessed, that is approved, that is joyful. When we come to grips with the reality of our sin, not cover it up, not minimize it, not discount it, overlook it, avoid it, ignore it. But when we look at it and the sinfulness of our hearts, and we deal with it not only intellectually, of, oh, yeah, I'm a sinner, but when we deal with it specifically, as God knows it, and we confess it. Approved by God are those who mourn over sin. And the mourning that Jesus describes is our mourning, our grieving, our sorrow, our lamenting over sin. Because all of us, the Bible says, are under sin. Maybe there's a couple aspects of this, both from personal and corporate. First of all, this mourning is over our individual sin. This is personal. This is individual. This is between us and the Lord. The things that He knows that maybe we want to ignore. And that's where the Bible is so helpful, is that where we want to think, hey, we're doing okay. Where the Bible points out our spiritual bankruptcy, our sinfulness, not just in our outward behavior, in ways that we could fake out others. Or maybe cover it up. But the things that God and God alone knows, and maybe a few others, that maybe we don't even know. that God wants us to mourn over our sin, to grieve for our own sin. And this approval by God, this blessing comes when we see our sinful state for where we are before God. And instead of ignoring it, we look for it. We search it out. We root it out. Confess it. Agreeing with God for who we are and how we live. When we begin to mourn over sin's devastating, deadly impact in our hearts, the overflow of our hearts and our words, and the work of our words through our actions. Romans 3 kind of walks through these phases as we grieve our sin. Flip over with me to Romans chapter 3. We're starting in verse 9. Paul says that the whole world is sinful and is guilty before God. Verse 9, all are under sin. So that we grieve the sin in our hearts, starting in verse 10, where he says, as it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one righteous, not even one. Verse 11, there is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. For all have turned away, and all alike have become worthless. There is no one who does what is good, not even one. We grieve the sin in our hearts that separates us from God. And while we can look around and maybe compare ourselves of, thank you, Lord, that I'm not as bad as someone else. It's not on a comparative value based upon other people. No, it's based upon the holiness, the perfection, the sinlessness of God. It's God that is the measuring rod. He is the mark. And all of us fall short of that. We grieve the sin in our hearts. But not only our hearts, but we grieve the sin in our words. Verse 13, Paul goes on and says, speaking of all of us, their throat is an open grave. They deceive with their tongues. Viper's venom is under their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Jesus would speak of all of us and saying, out of the overflow of our hearts, the mouth speaks. James would talk about the devastation of our mouths. He said, no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. For with the tongue we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in God's likeness. We grieve the sin of our mouths. And from our heart and from our mouths go the actions of our hands. We sin in our actions. Verse 15, Paul would say in Romans 3, their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and wretchedness are in their path. The path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. You know, as Jesus goes on in the Sermon on the Mount, as we'll see later on in chapter 5 and 6 and 7, it's not just the actions of our hands, because we can fool other people. But it's really the sinfulness of our heart that overflows from our mouths that extends to the actions of our hands. And the summary of what Paul sees in all of this is Romans 3:23, for all have sinned. And all fall short of the glory of God. Approved by God are those who mourn over their individual sin. Not covering it up. Not comparing ourselves to others. Not ignoring it. Not trying to escape it. But dealing with it. Agreeing with God that we are sinful. Not just in general, but specifically. And Jesus says, approved by God are those who grieve for their own sin. But not just our own sin, but where there is sorrow for the sin around us. In our church, in our community, in our country, in our world. we experience sorrow for those who are suffering because of sin, of injustice and oppression, inequality. Sorrow for the sin that affects those around us. You know, it seems to me that contrary to the American Journal of Medicine, it's not cancer, it's not heart disease, it's not even medical error that is the leading cause of death. No, the Bible is very clear, explains in detail that the leading cause of death for all people has been and will be sin. It's the root cause. Sin in the Garden of Eden that was passed down to us by nature from Adam and Eve. Sin that has affected all of creation. Sin separated Adam and Eve from God and likewise from the tree of life in the Garden of Eden. So that instead of living eternally with God, sin entered the world through the heart and the mouth and the actions of Adam and Eve that affected all of us and all of society, even the earth itself. Romans 6:23 clearly explains that the wages of sin is death. We should mourn over it, express sorrow over it, because it's not only the leading cause of physical death and eternal separation from God. What we learn from Adam and Eve and God is that sin kills relationships. Relationships with parents and children, with wives and husbands, with friends, church members, co-workers, classmates, neighbors. She's saying, blessed are those who mourn over the sinfulness that leads to death of all things, but most of all, separates us from God eternally. Approved by God are those who express sorrow for the sin around us and lament for the impact of sin. Lament is simply how we confront the realities of life and communicate our frustrations to a holy, sovereign, loving God. Here's what we learn from the psalmist, as well as the prophets who experienced the devastating effects of sin, both personal and communal, that God welcomes our laments. This space where we wrestle with the confronting the realities of life with the sovereignty and the goodness of God. In fact, it seems that nothing is more healthy and freeing in our relationship with God than dealing with the realities of the injustices, the inequities, the sinfulness of life around us, some that we cause and some that others cause because of the consequences of sin. Our questions and our frustrations don't frustrate God when we mourn over them, when we lament them. In fact, you could say that God wrote the book of Lamentations because he did. A whole book in the Bible consisting of mourning. That God instructs us how to lament. And Jesus' teaching on the Beatitudes is that God approves, invites us to grieve, to experience sorrow, to lament sin within us, sin around us. Approved by God, highly favored by his grace, are those who mourn. But one of the unique things about these Beatitudes is the paradox. Something on one hand that seems contradictory to the other. And that's the beauty of Christ's Beatitudes, that where we want to skip the mourning and move right to the comforting. We want to skip the agony of defeat to go straight to the thrill of victory. It's only when we experience and come to grips with our helplessness, our hopelessness, our sinfulness, that we can experience the joy of grace and mercy and forgiveness completely. In fact, unless we come to grips with our sinfulness, we may never think that we need God at all, and can simply go on living in this fake world of happiness, superficiality, being fake, without realizing how desperate we are, not only for intellectual poverty of spirit, but for emotional mourning over sin. Where Jesus says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." Comforted by God are those who have first mourned over their sin. When there's mourning, there's comforting. When there's grieving, there's hope. When there's dealing with reality, we experience the grace of Christ. Notice that the comfort is immediate. Even though the future tense is they will be, it's used in sequence from mourning to comfort. The sense is, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be immediately comforted, but also they will continue to be comforted. There's kind of a process here. That when we start with coming to grips and seeing our sin the way that God sees it and knows it, and we mourn over it, we grieve over it, we lament, that there will be comfort. But not just this happy feeling, not just a change of emotion. No, it's completed by the finished work of Christ. You see, the Beatitudes here are not the gospel. The Beatitudes are how we prepare the soil to receive the gospel in our hearts. The gospel is that we are sinners in need of a Savior. And God, knowing our need, sent His one and only Son to die as the death substitute in our place for our sin, so that being forgiven, not by our good works, not by our attitudes, not by our good hearts, because we've all sinned. No, the sinless one, Jesus, died on the cross so that we can be restored, redeemed, reconciled to a right relationship. And that's where we find our comfort. Not in ourselves, but realizing how desperate we need Christ. And how faithful and gracious and loving God is to make a sacrifice so that we can be comforted for eternity. The comfort that we receive is because of, first of all, the propitiation of God's Son. Propitiation is just a biblical kind of fancy word that means atonement. It points us to the Old Testament mercy seat where the sins of Israel were covered, paid for by the blood of a sacrificial animal. But Jesus became the mercy seat, His sacrifice once and for all for the forgiveness of our sins. Because the wages of sin is death. And because God is just, there needed to be a death for Him to be just. And instead of us dying, God sent His Son Jesus to be the propitiation for our sins, to be our death substitute, to be our atoning sacrifice. Jesus' body, it is the site where God placed His wrath for our sin so that God could still be a God of justice who is holy and perfect. That's why we have to consider the significance and the mourning of our sin, so that we appreciate who Jesus is and what he did for us. So it's not just words that we sing as we praise him, but it's understanding intellectually, emotionally, the spiritual reality that Christ died in our place. Because we sinned, he died. And because of that mourning of his death, we have an eternity of life with Christ. Paul in Romans 3 said, God presented Jesus Christ as the atoning sacrifice by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. John in 1 John 2:2 says, he himself is the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. And so the Beatitudes point us to this blessedness, this approval of God, when we recognize the significance and the seriousness of our sin, this reality that moves us to place our trust in the grace and mercy of Christ who died on the cross in our place. We're comforted by the death of God's Son. 1 John goes on and say, love consists of this, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Now here's where we're comforted after mourning. We're comforted today that God paid the price of our sin by Christ's death in our place. You know, maybe one of the strongest emotions that we have is not joy or sorrow. But for me, I think one of the greatest and strongest emotions is relief. When we, charged guilty of our sin, stand before the judge, and we know we deserve it. And yet, right then, God remembers his Son. Not like he forgets, but work with me. God sees Jesus and remembers that he paid the price, the penalty of our sin. And where we were guilty, eternally condemned and separated from God, because of Christ, we who are guilty are not only set free, but adopted as sons of the judge. Oh, relief. That's joyful. That's a reason to celebrate. That's comfort. Not just a future comfort, but a comfort today that our sins have been covered. They've been paid for. There's been a sacrifice. There's been a death. There's been blood shed so that we can live. That's where we find comfort. But we also find comfort in the presence of God's Spirit. The Greek word that Jesus used for they will be comforted has the same Greek root form where we get the word paraclete, which is used for the comforter, the Holy Spirit, the one who Jesus said would come alongside us and comfort us. Because God's comfort is not just abstract. It's not just intellectual. It's not just emotional. God's comfort is relational. His Spirit living within us, even as Christ ascended into heaven. Here's what Jesus said in John chapter 14. Jesus said, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor, that is, another of the exact same kind as me, to be with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth. The world is unable to receive him because it doesn't see him or know him. But you do know him because he remains with you and will be in you. And we know through the story of the end of the Gospels and the beginning of Acts that as Jesus ascended into heaven as believers who had placed their trust in the finished work of Christ and the power of his resurrection, that after Christ was ascended into heaven, the Holy Spirit descended from heaven to indwell permanently believers in Christ. Not just for the believers 2,000 years ago, but that same comforter that Jesus promised to his disciples 2,000 years ago continues to indwell each believer the moment we place our trust in Christ, sealing us not only for eternity as the down payment for our inheritance, but indwelling us, comforting us. We're not alone. God's not only beside us, he's within us through the presence of his Spirit, where he binds up our sorrows and he comforts us. And I think a part of this blessing and this promise of those who mourn will be comforted definitely relates to a future comfort as well, through the promise of God's kingdom. That those who mourn in this life will one day experience the eternal comfort of God's presence. John records this in his vision in the book of Revelation, the eternal kingdom of God and what it looked like. Revelation chapter 21, we read, "Then I heard a loud voice from the throne. Look, God's dwelling place is with humanity, and he will live with them. And they will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them and will be their God." These incredibly comforting words. "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Grief, crying, and pain will be no more, because the previous things have passed away." The comfort that we experience today by the forgiveness of sin, by Christ as our atoning sacrifice, by the presence of God's Holy Spirit, will one day be complete when we see Jesus face to face. Where he says there'll be no more mourning, no more grieving, no more sorrow, no more lamenting, no more death. Forever we'll be in the presence of God as his people. But in order to experience that future comforting, there must be present day mourning over sin. The funeral and graveside service that Dee Dee and I went to yesterday for Kenny Bullock was filled with mourning and crying. But it was also comforting because Kenny Bullock had placed his faith in Christ as his atoning sacrifice. He was filled with the Holy Spirit that enabled him to walk through a lifetime of suffering from polio, lymphoma, cancer. Where we know that the wages of sin is death, Paul went on to explain that to the Romans that the gift of God is eternal life through faith in Christ. Most of us would rather skip over the mourning of sin and death and move right to the comforting. But Jesus taught his disciples that there's no future comfort of a new day without present grieving over sin, especially the sin that leads us to trust our great Savior. Living follows lamenting. Comfort follows mourning. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be and will continue to be comforted because of Christ." Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for the reality of your word that points out our sinfulness and our need for forgiveness, for mercy, and how you have lavished us with grace. Father, I pray that as your people that we won't just look at sin as a past tense, but a current reality that continues to drive us to mourning and grieving and confessing, knowing that you are faithful and just to forgive us our sin when we acknowledge it and confess it to you, that all of our sins, past, present, and future, have been paid for by the blood of your Son on the cross. Father, I pray that if there's anyone here this morning that has never dealt with the reality of their sin before you, Lord, that they would acknowledge it and confess it, recognizing their need to be forgiven and trust you. Believe that you died on the cross in their place for their sin. And that by believing in Christ's death and resurrection, that they are forgiven and have eternal life. Lord, I pray for us as believers that are here this morning. Lord, as we continue to deal with the disgusting nature of our own sin, the injustice and the inequalities and the things that just aren't right in our world, Lord, that we would mourn and grieve and lament those things to you. Lord, thank you for inviting us to just express our sorrow and our anger at times. The things that just don't seem right. The questions that aren't easily answered. Especially, how long, Lord, will you continue to wait to make things right? And yet, Lord, we thank you that in your patience, you waited for us to come to our understanding and our need for you, for our sins to be forgiven. Lord, may we be gracious and loving as you, your Son Jesus was gracious and loving toward us. Guide us, Lord, as we continue to rest in you as our great comforter and the comfort we have by your presence within us, by your Holy Spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.